All right. One of the first rules of public speaking is that you are never supposed to apologize at the beginning of your talk. Aubrey's nodding her head. She's heard that before. You're never supposed to apologize at the beginning of your talk because the people don't have much confidence in you if you're apologizing at the beginning for some reason. So I'm not going to do that. But if I were going to apologize, I would just say that I have a tendency to really fall in love with obscure things in the Bible. I really like things that pop out and don't make a lot of sense. Little details. Little stories that find their way into the bigger stories. And I can really spend a lot of time in those. I enjoy it. And I like to see what God is doing through those little vignettes in the Bible. Characters that come and go in just one verse. I really get captured by things that are out of the way in the Bible. Some of you might remember a couple years ago, I preached a whole sermon on the guy in Genesis 37 who points Joseph to where he can find his brothers. It doesn't get much more obscure than that, really. I'd like to say that my favorite books of the Bible are the Gospels or Romans or Psalms. But my favorite books of the Bible are Judges, Ecclesiastes, Ezra, and Revelation. I really like kind of those books that are not, they don't tend to get studied very much. My favorite letter is the letter Q. So I like out of the way things. And so tonight we're gonna finish the life of David, at least in the books of Samuel. But I'm actually not gonna spend really any time talking about David. Instead, I want to look at three episodes where very obscure people enter into the life of David and act faithfully toward David. And then I want to look at what we can learn from that. So let's pray, and then we'll jump into that. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for every single word in your word, every jot and tittle. And I pray that tonight, in what I have to share, that your spirit would speak through me with clarity and conviction, and that our hearts would be full to receive it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So picking up from last week, David is in the wilderness. He's on the run from his son Absalom. He's the rightful king, but he's the king in exile. And he's weeping, and he's ascending the Mount of Olives. And his own son and his top counselor have turned against him. And we know that David is suffering the effects of his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. And we remember Nathan's prophecy that the sword would not depart from his house. And so he's experienced the repercussions of that sin. But we also remember that God has not abandoned David. God is still with David. And we're told that the Lord has ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom. You remember that? So God is with David, and he's against Absalom, but yet David is in exile. And God is at work even though David's in exile. And he's particularly at work through the faithfulness of a few people. That's the main theme that I want to talk about tonight, is faithfulness. And he's at work through the faithfulness of a few people, and these are people that we would think of as obscure. You might not even remember that these people are in the Bible. They are not people that are named in Hebrews 11, which is kind of the hall of faith. These folks are not there. Two of them aren't even named at all. We're not even given their names. But their faithfulness to David is how God orchestrates Absalom's defeat. All right, so I want to look at the first one. If you have a Bible with you, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 17. And because these are not very familiar stories, if you didn't bring a Bible, feel free to use your phone. But you're probably going to want to follow along in some way, because these stories may not necessarily come to mind. So 2 Samuel 17, beginning at verse 15. And kind of to set the context, Hushai has gone to Absalom to give counsel that will contradict Ahithophel and that will help David. And the two sons of the priest, Zadok and Abiathar, their sons, Jonathan and Ahimaaz, are staying in Jerusalem so that they can get word to David about what happens. Okay? So that's what's happening when we pick up here in verse 15. Then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar the priests, Thus and so did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so have I counseled. Now therefore, send quickly and tell David, do not stay tonight at the fords of the wilderness, but by all means pass over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up. Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz were waiting at En-Rogel. A female servant was to go and tell them, and they were to go and tell King David, for they were not to be seen entering the city. But a young man saw them and told Absalom. So both of them went away quickly and came to the house of a man at Bahurim, who had a well in his courtyard, and they went down into it. And the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and scattered grain on it, and nothing was known of it. When Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house, they said, "Where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan?" And the woman said to them, "They have gone over the brook of water." And when they had sought and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. After they had gone, the men came up out of the well and went and told King David. They said to David, "Arise and go quickly over the water, for thus and so has Ahithophel counseled against you." Then David arose and all the people who were with him, and they crossed the Jordan. By daybreak, not one was left who had not crossed the Jordan. So in this story, we get echoes of a previous story in Scripture. Anybody know what that previous story would be? Yeah, the story of Rahab hiding the spies. Okay? And so Jonathan and Ahimaaz are essentially spies in Jerusalem. They're waiting for word that they can get to David. And so in both stories, we have two men on a dangerous mission. In both situations, the spies are exposed and they need to be hidden. In both stories, a woman hides them and then deceives the officials who are looking for them. In both stories, the men escape and relay important news to the leader in charge. And in the story of Rahab, we see how a Gentile risked her life because she believed in the God of Israel. And in this story, we see a woman who risks her life in faithfulness to David. And the safest thing for this woman to do would be to give up Jonathan and Ahimaaz. That would be the safest thing for her to do. But she has a greater faith. She has a greater loyalty. She has loyalty to David. And so we can see that acting in faith, acting faithfully, is not just a matter of abstract belief, but it means actually acting for the good of another person. It means acting faithfully. That's what Rahab did. Her beliefs about God didn't really matter. What mattered was that she risked her neck to hide the spies. Does that make sense? She gave a friendly welcome to the spies. And this unnamed woman, again, we're not given her name, she hides the spies, which allows them to relay the news to David about Ahithophel's counsel. And if she hadn't risked her neck in faithfulness to David, the spies probably would have been caught. They wouldn't have been able to get word to David, and David might have been taken over by Absalom. And ultimately, David and those with him get to safety, and then this unnamed woman disappears entirely from the pages of Scripture. We never hear about her again. She pops in for a brief moment. She acts faithfully toward David by hiding the spies, and then she's gone, and she's never mentioned again in the Scriptures. So I think what I wanted us to take from this is that faithfulness entails risk. Faithfulness entails risk. I think of Paul at the end of his letter to the Romans. He says, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life." We don't know exactly what that situation was, but they risked their necks for Paul. And we think, what if they hadn't? You know, what if that situation had arisen and they hadn't risked their necks for Paul? What might have happened to Paul? So as we see from Rahab, and we see from Prisca and Aquila, and we see from this unnamed woman in Bahurim, faithfulness entails risk. So that's the first thing. That's the first story that I want us to look at. The second one is shortly after it. It's also in 2 Samuel chapter 17, beginning at verse 27. That's 1 Samuel. When David came to Mahanaim, Shobai, the son of Nahash, from Rabbah of the Ammonites, and Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite, from Rogalim, brought beds, basin, and earthen vessels, wheat, barley, flour, parched grains, beans, and lentils, honey and curds, and sheep and cheese from the herd, for David and the people with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. So this passage also has a biblical echo. This one's a little bit more obscure than Rahab. Anybody know what this biblical echo is? It has to do with the place, Mahanaim. So in Genesis 32, it says, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Jacob is met by the angels of God. This happens after he flees from his uncle Laban, and it comes right before his confrontation with Esau, or his expected confrontation with Esau. And similarly, David comes to Mahanaim after he's fled from Ahithophel's council, and he'll soon encounter grief in Absalom's death. And so David comes to Mahanaim, which means two camps. And when Jacob came and called it Mahanaim, he recognized that God is at work. There's the camp that Jacob has built over 20 years serving his uncle Laban. But then there's the camp of God. There's things that God has been doing unbeknownst to Jacob the whole time. And now hundreds of years later, David comes to Mahanaim, and these three guys show up at the camp of God with desperately needed supplies for David and those who are with him in exile. You look at the list of things that those guys bring. I mean, they bring a lot of stuff. And interestingly, one of these guys is a descendant of the Ammonites, and the Ammonites were enemies of Israel. So this is somebody whose ancestry, you know, has a division with Israel. One thing the angels do in Scripture, going back to the Genesis 32 passage, one thing angels do in Scripture is refresh the weary. So think of Elijah. Think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when angels came and ministered to him. And Jacob was met by angels of God, and David and his company, they're not met by actual angels of God, but at the place Mahanaim, we're supposed to interpret these three as being angel-like in the way that they refresh and they resource David and those with him. And so I think what I want to say here, what it shows us is that faithfulness entails refreshing and resourcing. Faithfulness entails refreshing and resourcing. And thinking on to the New Testament, Luke tells us that there were women who provided for Jesus and those with him out of their own means. They resourced Jesus in his ministry and his disciples. 2 Timothy is regarded as Paul's last letter. Paul is in prison as he writes 2 Timothy. And in those days, when you were in prison, you didn't get three square meals and exercise in the yard. If you didn't have people taking care of you, if you didn't have people coming and seeing to your needs, you died. Because they weren't giving you anything. The Romans weren't giving you anything when you were in prison. And so Paul writes this in 2 Timothy chapter 1 as he's in prison. He says, "You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." So all those who are with Paul in Asia have deserted him and left him while he's in prison. "May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day." And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. So Onesiphorus sought Paul out so that he could give him what he needed while he was in prison to stay alive. And to Philemon, Paul writes, "For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." And later he'll ask Philemon, "Refresh my heart in Christ." And so when we think about how faithfulness involves resourcing and refreshing, we don't have to think of big things. It doesn't have to be big. A meal on the meal train can be refreshing, and it's resourcing. I think about when Carter was born in 2007, we were having meals given to us. We were on the meal train, we didn't call it then, but it was the same idea. People were signed up to bring us meals. And there was a guy in the church, he's not in the church anymore, but he was a single guy. And he signed up And as a single guy, he knew he wasn't going to make anything really of substance that any of us were going to want to eat. And so we were actually at Kyle and Tasha's wedding, and we were getting ready to leave, and it was his night to provide the meal. And he came over, and he gave me $40, and he said, go eat somewhere. And you know what? It was great. As much as we loved the home-cooked meals, it was kind of nice to go to Sonny's. And so that's what we did as a family. We enjoyed the time out. So again, it doesn't have to be something big. We don't have to think of something big as far as refreshing and resourcing. Another way we can think about it is with phone calls. Calling one another up and asking how we're doing. And I hesitate to say this, but I think texts can be cheap. Because it's very easy to send a text and you just let it sit out there. And if the person responds, they respond. If they don't respond, they don't respond. But actually calling somebody, like we used to do before there were cell phones and before there were text messages, and you didn't text somebody to see if they were free before you called them. You just actually picked up the phone and you called them a long time ago. When we do that, we extend ourselves out to that person. And we let them know, hey, I'd like to talk with you. I'd like to see how you're doing. I'd like to encourage you. And so phone calls are a great way to refresh and to resource others. And so as we see from these men, faithfulness entails refreshing and resourcing. So that's the second one. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 18, beginning at verse 9. And Absalom happened to meet the servants of David. Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went under the thick branches of a great oak. And his head caught fast in the oak, and he was suspended between heaven and earth, while the mule that was under him went on. And a certain man saw it and told Joab, behold, I saw Absalom hanging in an oak. Joab said to the man who told him, what? You saw him? Why then did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have been glad to give you 10 pieces of silver and a belt. But the man said to Joab, even if I felt in my hand the weight of 1,000 pieces of silver, I would not reach out my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, for my sake, protect the young man Absalom. On the other hand, if I had dealt treacherously against his life, and there is nothing hidden from the king, then you yourself would have stood aloof. Joab said, I will not waste time with you like this. And he took 3 javelins in his hand and thrust them into the heart of Absalom while he was still alive in the oak. And 10 young men, Joab's armor bearers, surrounded Absalom and struck him and killed him. So, I'm not talking about Joab. Joab is not the picture of faithfulness here. Instead, I want to talk about the young man, or the man instead. And we're not given his name. He's like the unnamed woman who hides the spies. We're not given this man's name. And Joab berates the man for not killing Absalom. He says, you found him. You know he's the enemy. Why didn't you kill him? In fact, I would have given you 10 pieces of silver and a belt if you had done so. And in the Bible, payment in silver is often associated with wrong acts. It's associated with treacherous acts. So in Judges, Abimelech is paid 70 pieces of silver by his relatives to wipe out Gideon's 70 sons. And then later in Judges, Micah, who has an idol and has built a shrine to it, hires a Levite to be his personal priest, and the wage he offers is 10 pieces of silver and a tunic, or a suit of clothes. And then there's Judas, who's paid 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus. So when Joab offers 10 pieces of silver, we should kind of think of those backward echoes and those forward echoes that this is not a good thing. That Joab is actually acting treacherously against David. And so it makes us question Joab's motives, and that's what this man does. He questions what Joab is saying. And he says, you heard the king. Absalom is not to be killed. I wouldn't do it for 1,000 silver pieces. And the man had told Joab where Absalom was so that he could be taken alive to fulfill what David wanted. And this man assumed that whatever David wanted, that's what Joab would want too. So that's why he went and found Joab and said, here's where Absalom is. Now you think about this man, he could have used the opportunity to seize glory for himself. I am the one who killed Absalom. I'm the one who defeated the enemy of the king. And yet that's not what he does. And what's more, he's thoroughly dismissed by Joab. Joab doesn't even want to bother with him and waste time with him anymore. Instead, this man testifies and witnesses to what David wanted, and then he disappears from the pages of Scripture. Like that woman, he's there for a short time, and then he's gone. And so what I want us to get from this is that faithfulness entails hearing and doing. This man heard the words of his king, and he did them to the extent that he could. He had no idea that Joab would actually go forward and kill Absalom. Faithfulness entails hearing and doing. This is a faithful man. I think of Jesus' identification with his family. My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. In James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. And so this man's testimony is one of many reminders in Scripture that faithfulness entails hearing and doing. Amen? So kind of summing those three things up, faithfulness entails risk, faithfulness entails refreshing and resourcing, and faithfulness entails hearing and doing. So we should ask, who was not faithful to David? We know that an unnamed woman and an unnamed man and these three at Mahanaim were faithful to David. But who was not faithful to David? Well, we start with his own son Absalom, who rebelled against him and sought his life. We can also think of Ahithophel. This was David's top counselor, the one who, when he spoke, it was like God himself was speaking. And he turns against David and commits treachery against David, and he joins Absalom's rebellion. And then there's Joab, who's David's top commander. He doesn't do what David asked to do. He asked that Absalom be brought alive, and Joab kills him. So those who are most treacherous to David are those who are actually the closest to him. Whereas these obscure people who barely appear and who David might not even known about are the ones who are faithful to him. And that's how God defeats Absalom. That's how God puts down Absalom's rebellion. It's through an unnamed woman who hides the spies. It's through three men who come and resource David and refresh him. And it's through a young man who stands up to Joab and said, no, I would not kill the king's son after the king said not to. Isn't that good? So what can we take from all this? I think as we look at this and we look at those people, those obscure people, what they did without very much fanfare. They did not draw attention to themselves. They acted faithfully, and then in a couple of cases, we never hear about them again. And that's how God defeats Absalom. There's no marching in the treetops this time, like he did on David's behalf before. And it makes me think of things in the church and about how faithfulness works and how God works through people's faithfulness to one another. And Chad has said many times that when he began to grow in the faith and when he began to become a disciple, it wasn't because he had a vision of God. And it wasn't because there was a bolt out of the blue. It was because James Leitch doggedly pursued him to make friends with him and to encourage him to seek the Lord. That was what really worked in Chad's life. It was faithfulness on James's part. And that's part of the folklore of our church. And there are all kinds of stories like that where people were faithful to one another and it led to growth and it led to real change in people's lives. God is always working like that. And that's where he wants us to look. I think a lot of times when we say we want to see God move, we think big. We think, you know, on the national scene. We think about landmark Supreme Court cases. We think about other kinds of national things going on. And it's good to want those things. But I think where God often wants us to look is in personal faithfulness, is to look small, to look within the church and what God is doing in the relationships between people as we're faithful to one another. And he wants us to be available to one another. Because God's always tapping us on the shoulder to do some small thing for somebody else. Again, it could be a phone call, it could be a meal. And there are things that will never be written down, it's never going to be broadcast on the news. Other people may never know about it. But it's absolutely crucial in its time for us to do those things when God taps us on the shoulder to do things faithfully for one another. Isn't that true? So I'll close with this. This is Ecclesiastes 3:11. I said Ecclesiastes is one of my favorite books of the Bible, and it is. And this is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, because I think it shows us how we are to look in our immediate surroundings for what God would call us to do for other people. And it says, God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart, but even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. We can't see around corners. We don't see what our faithful acts will lead to down the line. But it's enough for us to do them, isn't it? Amen? All right, amen. Let's pray, and then Chad's going to come up and lead us.